for 473. A few weeks ago, Sister Heidi called for this. I wasn't familiar with it. But I learned it, or learned at it. I don't think the notes kind of get familiarized with it, but it's, when you get up here to this top line, this line on the top of the next page in that course, it sets in a crescendo. And you can see the notes run monotonous through there. And when I try to sing the notes, it's like the first time I ever tried to get on and off an escalator. And we'll just do the words and we'll go kind of slow through it, and that's no guarantee that it'll be right. But anyway, it's beautiful. Beautiful song, beautiful message. 473. I'm going to start it out in B, and if that's too low for the alto, we'll send you back to C. And the lead will do what they can.
Do, 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 so, Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when all us so madly a grave in the angry deep. The winds and the waves shall obey her as will. Peace, peace, peace.
No, I've been lost. I'll be right with you.
No, tell me. Whether the wrath of the storm on thee, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall freely thy will, peace be still, peace be still. They all shall freely obey thy will, peace be still. Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save I pray. Torrents of sin and of shall obey thy will, be still. the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons or men or whatever it be, no waters can swallow the ship where I lie.
Joyously
singing with heart bells all ringing. No one is the wonderful there. There with the interest will ever be tweaking. Not one is the wonderful there.
through chorus 3-4 chorus, and if it don't work out that way, just go on to the chorus when you get down there after the first.
Okay. Oh, Selah, oh, there shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of the Lord. There shall be trees and refreshing. Oh,
Thanks for the thought of service.
It is so wonderful.
Good to see each everyone here. Good to be here. Sometimes I like these gloomy days. It's a good excuse to be lazy. Not that I don't need much of an excuse, but I do like them sometimes. Make a little more to nap time after lunch. Anyway, it's good to be here. Again, good to see each and everyone. In the way of announcements, do have a couple. So remember this Thursday, I made notes so I get it right. This Thursday will be our monthly men's meeting, get together, whatever you want to call it. So if you'd like to come out, feel free. We'll be here. I usually come after work, like I know I say it every time, but 4:30 to 6, somebody will be here. So come on if you want to. I believe, remember September 11th, is that right? Special conference?
Second Sunday,
September, which is the 11th. I've done real good. Look at the calendar this morning. I've got a date and everything. So
I wrote it down.
Yeah, wrote it down. I think it's right. If that's the second Sunday, it's 11th. But do remember that, all seriousness. And we do have we did get a card. The church sent a love offering to an acquaintance of Brother Dennis, Brother Dallas Hall, and he did, he sent a card. Said the great Primitive Baptist Church, I can't thank you enough for your generous gift. It was such a blessing in these hard times. God bless you all. And the card said that the thoughtfulness of people like you that make the world so bright. So continue to remember that, brother. Don't know what he's got going on, but the Lord knows. So do remember that. Any other announcements that anyone knows of? If not, in the way of prayer requests, any prayer requests on your heart?
Remember the Hurst family, just mourning the loss of Christ. And also, Brother Bill was down on Sand Mountain, and that's down in the church. So, pray for him, but he told me yesterday what the Lord has laid on his heart. He said they might not ever ask him to come back. But I said, if the Lord has put it there, then he's put somebody to hear it in there.
Do remember these requests. Any others?
Have Bobby and Chris talked. I'm going over this afternoon to spend time with them and their 9 granddaughters.
Wow.
And their 2 daughters and 1 son. One husband to the daughter. The other one's divorced. But anyway, it's a big family, and I've been asking for days to come on and talk to them and eat with them. And so we'll have a nice evening today and pray for the Fox family because they go to Grace Baptist over in Elk Ridge. And I want to ask you to pray for them today because they're a wonderful family.
Pray for Brother David here. He's trying to sell his house, and he's like the rest of us. He's realized he's too old to take care of all this stuff. He's trying to divest, and it's kind of hard to miss where things are now. But pray that the Lord would help him to be able to get things to where he can manage them and live with us. Reasonably comfortable life. We love him and pray that the Lord look after him and take care of him.
Amen.
Pray
for
me this morning.
And Brother Dennis. Any others? Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Sister Rose and Sharon is in the hospital with pneumonia. And when finally got out, and now they found a mass on his lungs. We're going to test it this week, so we don't know what's happening.
Remember this request. Sister Rose and son, remember this request.
We went by last Sunday to see Jerry and Debbie, and we took them some food. And they are trying to take her off the feeding tube at certain times of the day. And luckily, when we got there, she was off the feeding tube, and she wanted her left hand off the feeding box. She could do it better.
Any others?
And thank you all for the prayers.
Yeah.
Remember my cousin Carla, she just had her last treatment, hopefully it's her last treatment, chemo. Hopefully, we'll pray that the treatment stuff works and she's still got a ways to go, but just remember her in prayers.
Can you remember this incident? He does.
Last Sunday I mentioned the cousin Sharif Holt had got COVID, and St. John sent a text through that her mom, Kathy, who lives with her, many of you here know, she's got it now, too. So pray for them.
Remember this.
And continue to pray for Brother Tommy. He's he looks like he feels better, says he is, and hopefully treatments or making some progress in his condition. So continue to pray for him. Just make that.
Remember these. Any others? Continue to vote for a number. There are with.
I got myself going to sound in Chattanooga. She's my age. And she says she's not that old, but she did. But my point is, she's a wonderful person, and she has finished her last thing that came up on the pressure.
Well, this is her.
Cheryl, brother-in-law, son-in-law,
everybody. Let's continue to remember all those requests that have been mentioned here. Was it last week? Week before? Ever how long? We said often we do forgive, but the Lord doesn't. So, there are all those requests that we've lifted up in house prayer, both spoken and unspoken. Any others?
I have a cousin named Cheryl, and she came through with the church. Remember
this too.
We've got a granddaughter getting married September 5th, and a new Christian home will be established in New Craig State.
Amen. Remember this. Any others? Again, let's remember Brother Dennis this morning as he stands. I'll preach the Lord's word. Let's cease not to pray one for another. If there are no others, would you pray your hands with me? Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we bow again before thy holy throne. Lord, we thank you again for this day, Lord, and this place that you've given us to come together. Lord, we pray just now that you continue to go with us, Lord, as we trust you have this far. Lord, as the old hymn goes and your word teaches us, Lord, we know thus far you've led us. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to lead us on, Lord, and that you would ever increase and grow that desire in us, Lord, whereby, Lord, we would have a desire to follow you and those things in your word. Lord, we pray that for these names that have been lifted up here this morning, Lord, and those this morning that have been lifted up, Lord, those in times past, Lord, you know the need, Lord, those face sickness, Lord, there's other things in life that bring your children down, Lord, that there are so many things that beset us, and to just sort of knock us off our heels, Lord. But Lord, we pray, again, that you see these according to thy righteous will. Lord, take us up, Lord, when we fall by the wayside. Lord, we pray this now for Brother Dennis as he comes this morning to preach thy word, bless him to speak, and bless us to hear, Lord. Above all things, Lord, we just pray that all things that are ever done here at this place would be a sweet-smelling savor in thy nostrils, Lord. And Lord, if it's not, we pray that you forgive us. And Lord, set us back in the right path whereby we may find that. Lord, again, we just we pray these things. Go with us. Again, be with our pastor. And forgive us, Lord, of our exceeding sinfulness. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
If you'd like to turn to 1 Peter, I'm going to read chapter 1, the first 5 verses. I know it's a big topic, way bigger than I am, and I'm just going to barely scratch the surface of it just for a couple of minutes. In this letter, I just read the first chapter, so to speak, and then sort of tried to study on it just a little bit, and what I see here is a lot, of what's going on in the church today. And when I say in the church today, I'm talking about those of God's people that are desirous to meet and worship in spirit and truth. You know, those of God's people that are needing to be a social plus, those that are desirous to meet and lift up his name and worship and praise. But at the same time, I believe what this first chapter is telling us is that they get beset, just like we do today. It's nothing new. The same thing is going on. We say that often. Also, it's not new. Back in that time, Christians were discouraged. They were downtrodden. And at some time, and just like today, you look around and it's easy to say, what is it used? I mean, it's sometimes like banging your head against the wall. But if we'll seek the Lord, it gives us hope. It gives us hope. And that's what I want to speak to just for a couple of minutes. Beginning in verse 1, first epistle of Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm going to stop there. But this third verse, that's what I want to look at just for a couple of minutes. It says, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I read through that probably four or five times before I really understood what he was saying to some degree. I won't pretend I have a complete or a full understanding of it, but he said here, begotten us again unto a lively hope. So what does the again mean? These Christians here that the brother is preaching to, this ain't the first time they've heard the message of Christ preached. This ain't the first time that they've been preached to. Might have been the first time from Brother Peter, but they've heard this before. And Peter is trying to encourage and remind them, again, the Lord has blessed us with a lively hope. And this lively hope that we have, it's not the same type of hope as this, well, I hope it don't rain today. That's sort of a dead hope. There's really nothing in it. But this lively hope, it's a living creature. It's something that only a born-again soul can have. And Christ has put that in us, this lively hope. It's a hope with substance. Yeah. You know, if we're hoping for, I know it's a bad example, but if we're hoping that it don't rain, or that, you know, if we were kids, we hope that if they were called for snow, well, we hope it would snow, so we wouldn't have to go to school, but there's no substance in that. Yeah. It's empty. It's vain. But this hope that Christ gave to all of his elect children, it's a living precept. It's something that is tangible. We can grab a hold of it. And so many times in this life, and again, if we don't avail ourselves to what Christ has given us, we lose it. We lose that tangibility. It's much easier to get beset, downtrodden. And the church, you know, not long after Jesus had ascended back to the Father, was already in the same state that a lot of churches are in today. You know, but Christ, again, has given us this lively hope. Now, what is this lively hope? He tells us in the fourth verse. This lively hope is to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's been said here many, many times, we of all people should be the most happy, should be the happiest people that there are. You can't get more. I guess that lively hope, there can't be anything better, a stronger hope, a better hope than to have an inheritance incorruptible. To be housed in heaven more and more with our Savior. There's nothing that can't be any better. But if we take our eyes off, you know, and then become too familiar or too much a part of this world, I'd say it's easy And the same thing happens to these saints. Brother preaching to here to be beset or downtrodden, discouraged. But let us grab hold of that line of hope that the Lord gives us. And give it to us for a blessing. It's a blessing.
Yes.
Let us grab hold of it and grab hold of it coming together. Not only will the Lord bless us, but He'll bless us together.
Yes.
Come on, brother.
Anticipation. See, I can't remember the words I made. That's the words of somebody else.
That works good.
Turn to Romans chapter 8. And while we'll be spending a little bit of time there, there's still... Brother Bill has called me yesterday to remind me that he told me that he was going to be going down to the Macedonian church in Sand Mountain. He said, you did remember. I said, no, I didn't remember. I said, I'm not responsible for 90% of the stuff that I forget. But I told him, I said, as I've been looking into this, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And it has become so abundantly clear to me that what Paul is preaching to the saints at Corinth is a mirrored image of what he is writing to the Roman saints, as he said to them in the opening of his letter. He said, I desire, he hadn't seen them. These folks he hadn't met yet. But he had heard of the faith. And Paul always rejoiced when he heard of the faith of the saints. That's right. Anyway, I'm not going down that road. Brother Ben has mentioned here before, if we hear of someone who maybe is rejoicing in part the truth, the part that the Lord has blessed them to understand. It ought to raise our hearts in jubilation and rejoicing.
Mm-hmm.
But not like some who say, well, we need to go see whether whether they've really come far enough or not. And God help us. And by the way, every one of you, me included, here in this building this morning, have been there in our lives.
Help us.
We've been there. But I told Brother Bill, I said, as I'm looking at the two, Romans chapter 8, Paul hadn't seen these people to the face, and he desired to, because the Holy Ghost had moved him to come and preach the gospel to them. And he said, I desire to see you to the face that I might impart some gift to you whereby you may be established. And this hope that Peter was talking about, that we just heard about, it is a gift that establishes.
Mm-hmm.
Peter said in another place, he said, to make your election sure. And Peter wasn't talking about from the standpoint of something that you might do to secure or procure your election, but what he was saying was, learn and grow in the gospel, in the knowledge of the will of God, and listen, as hopefully we'll look at here in a few minutes, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God which justifies. And nothing, neither height, nor depth, nor power, nor principalities, nor anything can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We know that. Amen. We know that. But it's one thing to have that, which we do, And it's another thing to have the peace and the assurance come back in your heart. And so when Peter says to make your calling and election sure, he was talking about from the standpoint that in your understanding, in your mind, in your comprehension of what Jesus has already done for us, reap a benefit from it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul said, he didn't say, he was, when he wrote to the saints at Rome, he didn't desire to count them to get some of them born again. Don't go down that rabbit trail in your mind where, well, there's hundreds of people, thousands of people gathered this morning thinking this, that, or that. Don't go down through there. Because I'm hearing and seeing a lot of things among those who proclaim to be holding on to the truth. Evidence is that they're not. And that their confidence is in self and what self has done more than it is in what the Lord has done. But that's one thing that I enjoyed about, one thing about trying to learn a new hymn or a hymn that's new to me is that I got to sit there, Barlene can sit there and learn it in 5 minutes. It takes me 5 days. I got to sit there and go a little bit and back up and go a little bit more. But while I'm doing that, I'm taking in the words many times. And it's a blessing to me. And so we, you know, many of these things the Lord has blessed me and pen things that we call hymns, some call them poems, he's blessed and depend them that can be a comfort and an encouragement to the saints. And I'm thankful for that because I love singing. I love it. And I have, at times in my life, I've had to struggle with putting it in its proper place. And sometimes I still do. But I still love it. But we're called upon to, Paul, when Peter said to make your calling and election sure, Paul said it to Timothy in another way, and he said, lay hold on eternal life. And it's basically the statements are synonymous. But what has been done for us, and here's what our blessed hope is. I don't want to hurt your feelings. And I hope I don't. But the time for embracing sentimentality among God's people, it needs to end.
Yeah.
It needs to end. With me just as much as anybody. I told you, last week or week before last, one of the greatest disappointments of my life was from my own sentimentality when my dad said, son, I hate to tell you, you're not going to see God. And he was answering me in the sense in which I was expressing a desire. And my desire was to see a visible, physical being. And he said, you're not going to. And he was right. But that's what, see, that disappointment that I felt, even though I didn't express it, because he was upraised in the problem, and that would have been okay. But that disappointment was because What I counted as my hope was formed on something that just was not true. Now here's the hope. First, in order for us to start beginning to nurture that hope, then we need to understand wherein we have hope, don't we? We need to understand that. And I'm going to say this again. We're sitting here this morning in the Lord's house. If we're gathered here with a desire to worship Him, it's the Lord's house. If we're gathered here to make a name for ourselves, it's not the Lord's house.
Right.
I don't care how many times we invoke His name. It's not the Lord's house. If we're gathered here for any other reason than to acknowledge, worship, and glorify Him. But concerning this hope and making it sure, making it steadfast,
and understanding it as being lively, having substance, then it is imperative that we understand that to be subjects of that lively hope we were taken, that were begotten. We were begotten from the death of sin and corruption. And like I said, and here a few studies in the past, if you're sitting here this morning and you view yourself in your primal origin or as a descendant from Adam the first, created man in the Garden of Eden, who fell in disobedience and rebellion against God and cast all of his posterity into depravity. And it's like a cousin I had one time, and expressing a dollar amount was back in the 70s and 80s, $1,200 was a whole lot of money. And she said, you say it real fast, it don't sound like much. $1,200. And the thing, what the point I'm trying to make is that we say depravity, and we have thrown it around so much, and we have become jaded to the seriousness of depravity, that we sit here, we come in here, and we might have some atrocity, some awful thing on our mind that some person has done, and we say,
oh, I'd never do that. Yeah.
Listen to me. Until you are assured of the fact that in and of yourself considered as descended from Adam under the curse and the authority of the law, you are as vile in that nature as any other human being who has ever been born or ever will be born and has occupied a place on this earth. Until you come there in your mind, you will never in this life, I'm not saying you won't experience, you know, that lively hope might not be fulfilled in the future, but what I'm saying is you will never fully enjoy it to the sense you ought to while you're here. Mm-hmm. And the greatest aspect of a lively hope is that last enemy, death, will be put down. And I'm here to tell you, when Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 15, and when he talks about it in the Hebrew letter, he's not talking about the physical, natural vitality leaving this body. He's talking about you and I will never have to deal with this dead, corrupt spirit anymore. If that's not the thing that plagues you the most in your Christian experience, there's something wrong with your faith.
Mm-hmm.
My biggest problem is me. And sometimes to the point that I even, like some of the old hymn writers, I say, Lord, there's just no way I can be one of yours. If I was, surely my mind wouldn't think these things. Surely it wouldn't go to these places. But it will. And the Bible tells us it will. And the difference in us and those who have not been born again by the power of God is that they are locked up in bondage to that. Now don't, you know, the world would say, well, then how can God justly blame them? Because where they're locked up in bondage to sin and corruption, they love it. We did too. Sometimes, when we're walking after the flesh, we still love it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this precious Word of God that has been used for many to try to project themselves as being good and upstanding and holy. Well, the Bible says to be holy, exactly. You know what that means? It means be separate. Don't be like the world. So there's not a whole lot of professing Christians. I'm not saying they're false professors. I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm saying that there's a whole lot of us who are not holy. When the Bible says that God is holy, it means that He is above and separate from every other creature. He is that light which no man can approach Him to. But thanks be to God, the Son, the Beloved of the Father, He's been in His wisdom. Right there with Him. And He's mediated. He's mediated goodness to us. Saints, we've got to get back to understanding the blessed mercy of a mediator. And we've got to get back to understanding that in order for Him to be a mediator, He had to be a man. In every aspect of His mediatorial office, whether it be king, whether it be priest, whatever it might be, He has to be a man. And it is in that man that we see the glory and the face of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the love of God. Because it's mediated to us, not in a second divine person in the Godhead, but the divinity of God Almighty is in the man. And hence we call Him our everlasting Father, the mighty God. And it is given unto us through this word that we bow at His name. We are taught through the psalmist that the Word of God, now David refers to it as the law over in Psalm 119. I don't remember exactly what verse it is. Sometimes these things come to my mind and to mix into what I'm trying to talk about and think about, but I know that he says that thy law, and what the Old Testament saints called law, was the oracle or the manifested word of God as it was in scrolls on pen and paper, so to speak, inspired by the Holy Ghost. But not only that, it bore witness to what the saints experienced in their hearts, that the Holy Ghost, God in the Holy Ghost, had written His law in their hearts, and the word, the recorded word, bore witness to it as it does to us now. And if a man preaches in accordance with the recorded word, the Holy Ghost, as you'll read over there, going just a little bit past the end of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, and start into chapter 4, you'll see that the Holy Ghost, when a man is preaching to in accordance with the word of God, the Holy Ghost is bearing witness. And it's reciprocating. And the Holy Ghost is bearing witness to the man that he is in obedience because the saints are being blessed by it. Now sometimes, we as preachers get up and we go off into the carnal and we appeal, see if the same thing can happen. Same thing can happen. So you don't always, as Dad used to say, don't always, you can't depend on feelings. You can't depend on them. Because they'll mislead you. See, I could get up here and get all carnal and I could stir you into a frenzy. And everybody could just be, amen. I've seen it happen. But David said, thy law is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And he was in the Spirit when he was talking. And what David was concerned about was how he conducted himself, not so much in the sight of those that were watching him, but the thing that concerned him, for the most part, yes, he did stray off from time to time, as many do. But the thing that was of utmost concern to him in the spiritual order of things was how he was presenting himself before God Almighty. And that's what ought to concern you and me. We ought not to be worried about whether we need to get the checklist out and see whether we're complying with a group or an institution. We need to get the Word of God out and avail ourselves of it and apply ourselves to it to see whether we are pleasing to the Lord or not in obedience.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a constant need for the path to be lit. And not only that, see, when we used to follow down out around in the woods on Friday night, and everybody had a flashlight, you know, and they shined the light out there. But every once in a while, you needed to shine it down here in front of the feet. Because there might be a stump or a log or something, or you trip on that. So the path, not only does the path need to be lit, there needs to be a lamp for the feet to see where the feet are falling as they go along the path. Because I promise you, in this path, in this Christian experience, there's going to be a lot of things in the way. There's nothing wrong with the path, but sometimes things get cast into the path to cause us to stumble. But there are things that we can add to our faith whereby they strengthen us. And if we add these things to our faith, Peter says, a lot of people call them seven keys to the kingdom. But he says if we add these things to our faith and keep them, not my word, he said they make us that we be neither barren nor unfruitful. And that we never fall, not stumble, but you won't fall. And when he says fall, he means fall away from the joys and the goodness of the Lord. And there's so much to be stressed, so much to be resurrected, so to speak, where we have, as Christians, we have buried those things that are needful to us, that are helpful and needful to us as we walk among one another and before the Lord. And we need to resurrect those things, so to speak, because in the general sense of speaking, we put them all to sleep and they're not important to us anymore. Now, I have said in Romans chapter 8, I said last, maybe it was last Sunday, that it's not worthy here, but I want to put a qualifier in. In verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, I quoted it last week, I believe, but we won't look at it this Sunday, and it comes off. He comes off of his, Paul comes off when he writes these words, he comes off of recording his experience and his struggle with that old vile, dead nature that shall, in the final time, be put down. Now Jesus has overcome it. But the Bible says, we see it not yet put down. But listen, saints, when we're raised in the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, you remember what I said a few minutes ago about sentimentality, there is absolutely nothing that is connected to this life except the new birth and the new creature that is going to proceed into the next life.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're going to see Mom and Daddy, Grandma and Grandpa, if they were blood-soaked children of God, you're going to see them. But you're not going to recognize them as Grandma and Grandpa and Mom and Daddy. You see, old things have passed away, if any man be in Christ. Old things have passed away. And we're going to be raised in newness of life, total newness of life, and all things then will, they're already all new, but then we will enjoy them as new. And that last enemy, death, will have been put down. And you and I will not have to fight this old. You know what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, that you cannot do the things you would. And that's what he's doing over here in what we recognize as Romans chapter 7. He's relating his experience. Paul is saying, he's pouring out his heart and saying, look, in my experience, I'm just like you. I struggle with the same things that you do. I am a wretched man because to will is with me. I want to do right every day of my life. And to will is with me, but how to perform, I find not. Why? Because the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. He didn't say, okay, Lord, I've been born again, now I'll make me subject to vanity. No, the Almighty made us subject to vanity. Even in the new creature, he makes us subject to vanity by reason. By reason. Or according to his purpose, not because he's mean. But he wants us to have that anticipation of a lively hope.
Yeah.
So the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has projected the same in hope. Now, Paul gives that experience down through the last part of Romans chapter 7, the last verse of it there. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Listen, saints, when the apostles speak concerning the body, very, very rarely are they talking about this. He's talking about desires, affections, those sort of things, emotional things, passionate things. But he says, O wicked man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Not this. No, that death. That death. It's a spiritual thing. And so he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Our people love to quote that, and it's good. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Because I assure you, if I assure you nothing else, I assure you this. With God Jehovah Almighty, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That being an established fact, not resting in anything any man might do or depending on anything any man might do, but resting in the finished work of God, that's an established fact. But I want to tell you something this morning. My word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And if I
as one of the beneficiaries of this exceeding great and precious promise right here. I'm walking without the light. I'm going to fall, and I'm not going to have the lively hope or the assurance of that factual statement right there.
Mm-hmm.
And when we look at the law, let's just take the Ten Commandments, and you go over there in Exodus and Deuteronomy, where Moses, I mean not Deuteronomy, but Exodus and Leviticus, first in Exodus where Moses goes up into the mountain and the Lord gives him all those things. We find what we call the Ten Commandments there, the thou shalt and thou shalt not. We find those things. And they are laid out descriptive of the character of God Almighty. And they are not set forth as a recipe for men to go to accomplish producing something that is not in them to produce. It was never given as a rule for men to follow. When it's set forth right there, it was a response to, okay, lay it out for us, God, and we'll do it. No, it was given to kill that attitude, to kill that spirit, to show them that they couldn't, because guess what? It says, all there in that mix, and in the Old Testament, and then it's repeated in the New Testament in Galatians, that the man that doeth them shall live by them. But, if a man sets himself to do them, he is obligated to do it all.
Mm-hmm.
You see, it's not something that you break apart. It's the character of God. And you don't just break off little pieces of the character of God, because it don't break. James said, if you're guilty of the least, you're guilty of the whole. So it was given, so that men could understand that the problem is not in the deed, the problem is in the character. The problem is in the spirit. So henceforth, the spirit of Jesus Christ is impeccable, unbreakable, uncompromising, perfect as the character of God, because it is the exact same character, and it was that character through the mediation of Jesus Christ that is imputed or charged to you and me as His elect children. And so therefore, there is now no condemnation. It is God that justifies. Who can condemn? Now, let me lay this on you. You remember back in the 90s, I guess it was, there was a man in the office of the president. He got caught up in this scandal, this adulterous affair. And he called this certain man to come, who referred to himself as a reverend. Don't go down that road either. But afterwards he stands before the public, the nation, and he says, God has forgiven me, and my wife has forgiven me. You know what I'm talking about, but I'm not going to drop names up there. And that would have been all well and good if he'd left it at that. First, if he'd been sincere, he'd never come on television. That would have been all well and good if he'd left it at that. But he said, now that God has forgiven me, and this is, I mean, this phraseology caught like wildfire and it spread, and now everybody uses it when they get themselves in trouble. And he said, God has forgiven me, and my wife has forgiven me. so you all ought to forgive one. That gets mixed in and perverts this gracious statement in Romans chapter 8, that who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, it is God that justifies. And I want you to understand something, friends, when the Apostle Paul pens this, and we're going to get to such things as how people apply or the when the Apostle pens this, the purpose in writing this letter, and as he takes up the cause over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the purpose in writing this letter is to impart some gift to some saints who were at Rome, who showed the law of God written in their hearts. Some of them were Gentiles, some of them were Jews. But they were meeting in the only form that they knew to worship God. And guess what? It was largely the old system. And the apostle has come and he says, I am now ready to preach the gospel to them who are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's where the religious world has perverted it. He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And they have run with that and claimed that the Bible is a living thing. It has the power. It's called gospel regeneration. And they claim that the Bible and the preaching of the Bible has the power to born people again. And it does not. And that's not what Paul is talking about. He desires to declare the gospel to a people who are already born again.
Amen.
What is the gospel? Because we knew from his own experience and our this is so big. We've got so perverted, and the friends and Baptists are just saying, we're just as good as anybody else. You see, these folks, salvation is deliberate. If you think about it in that way, it clears a whole lot of stuff up in the Word of God. And the idea of deliverance means that you're kind of bound, or you're kind of held down, or you're kind of held back. There's something that is in which you're being deprived, in a word. And listen, it's that vanity that he talks about. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Listen, God's not mean. He's been merciful in that he knoweth our frame that we are but dust, and rather than just opening our mind up and pouring all that then it was, we couldn't have contained it. We died. It killed us. The glory of it would have killed us, naturally, physically. But he's such a loving Father, and he said, my children have got to be taught. Oh, I love that hymn. In shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet, God leave his dear children alone. And in his mercy and his love and his consideration, he subjected the new creature to vanity. He borns him again. He writes his law in his heart. And the man sees what he is. And he tries. And the harder he tries, the more bogged down or imprisoned he becomes, and he needs salvation. And so you see, this gospel, it is the power or the authority of God unto salvation to that precious little lamb who is wandering about trying to make do in his own strength, and he can't do it. And this is all this was all set on what we call the fullness of time. And so he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm ready to come preach the things of Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Of God, for he, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I want you to understand something, saints. I wish the Friends of Baptists would not be so afraid to use this terminology. You must believe on Jesus in order to be saved. Not born again, but you must believe on Jesus to be saved. You must accept Jesus as your Savior and as your King to enjoy the sensible, to have the sensible enjoyment of your justification. Doesn't make you justified, gives you the sensible enjoyment. You're born to a life of hope. He got me into a life of hope. And what was going on here, and what this letter addresses, here we stand. We stand with the law of faith, and we stand with the law of works. And he has brought us side by side. So he called us the new covenant, the old covenant. Same thing came down over in Hebrews. He's brought them up side by side, and he shows where the one fails and where the other succeeds. Now I want you to consider this man. You remember over there in the second chapter is the second Corinthians, and he said he was qualified for such things. I want you to consider this man, this apostle. This man who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who profited above all his equals in the faith and the practice of the Jewish religion. And read what he says over in Philippians chapter 1, when men would come by and present their pedigrees. Over in Philippians chapter 1, he says, they have things they have for with the glory, I the more. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the stock of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day according to the law. According to the law. Now, what he's showing here is that the philosophy was that these things produce righteousness. Now, when he's given that, he's showing that they don't. But what he's presenting the main philosophy and deceit of self-righteousness or self-produced righteousness. And he says, I was circumcised the eighth day. That was in strict adherence to the requirements of the law. By the way, once you get over to there in Exodus and Leviticus, and you know it breaks the law down into its little subtopics and subtitles, and it expands the whole thing. But he said. As touching the righteousness that was in the law, I was blameless. Now Paul, he's not a fool. He's not a false professor. He is strictly stating that he adhered to the instructions and followed them in the prescription thereof, touching days, months, feet, everything that had to do with it. He was perfect in that. But he said, I found it. He said, I lost it and counted it to be but lost. Because those things only serve to the gratification of the flesh. And so while there is condemnation to every man who is born of Adam, who is not in Christ Jesus, we ought not even have to make that statement. It stands on its own where it says there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But that's not what he's dealing with. He's not dealing with new creature, old creature, in the sense of, you know, being elect, not being elect, being born again, not being born again. That's, he's not dealing with that effect. He is dealing here with the effects of old creature, new creature. And so he says, to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You remember how we read, how many times have we referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when we say that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness there? Neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul's intent in both of these messages here would be to stress born again and not born again. Why would he not be out seeking those whom he presumed not to be born again rather than those whom in both letters he addresses as saints?
Mm-hmm.
He's on the wall, a watchman, appointed by God, and his commission is when the danger is visible and present, he needs to sound an alarm, and he's faithful to it. And I stand here to assure you of something this morning. When it is important, Paul doesn't say, he doesn't say to them who are in Christ Jesus who walk not in the flesh but in the Spirit. He says after the flesh and after the Spirit. Now you and I, being born by the power of God, born again, are no longer in the flesh. But we can certainly go after the flesh in our conduct. And when you are going after the flesh in your conduct, are you bringing along anything of the Spirit to kind of protect you? No, you're not. No, because you see, if you had any of the Spirit bring along with you, you wouldn't be over there after the flesh. Because there's no communion between the two. Like I said, my cousin Tony Evans, a big old church down in Houston, Texas, he used to say, if you're in a certain place, kind of look around and see if Jesus is happy to be there. And if he's not, you need to get out. And so here we are, when we are walking after the flesh, what does Paul say in Galatians chapter 5? Walk after the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so just like that one who is not born of the Spirit of God cannot receive the things of God, then while you and I are walking after the flesh, we are not receptive to the things of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
What communion hath light from the darkness? What communion hath the temple of God with ours? What communion has Christ with Belial? Again, when he says those things, he's preaching to the saints. Now, look at verse 12. Now, I'm going to leave you hanging here. We might be 5 minutes. I'm going to leave you hanging here, but I want you to go back. You can proceed on in this. When you get home sometime, go back and forth between 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. I believe you'll be blessed. In verse 12, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you put the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now the thing under consideration here is an adherence or a dependence on the law for righteousness and justification, or a dependence on the grace of God for righteousness and justification. Now, when we are after the Spirit, the law which prescribes death to the man who is not of the Spirit of God, then it is a beautiful, and a desirable object or form of obedience to that man who has the imputed righteousness of God in him. Why? Because that new creature is the same character as God. It's his righteousness. And so therefore, compliance is necessary not to righteousness, but it's necessary to happiness in the experience. But when he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you put the Spirit to mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And I believe with all my heart, he is discouraging the saints from, he is teaching and discouraging them from following after the law in an attempt to make themselves acceptable. Because here's what happens. And we've got thousands of years of testimony and witness to it, and it's still going on when folks begin to think that they are compliant to what God has commanded. And it's a very serious problem in our place. And what our people have done with it is they say, well, we've been obedient to believe the truth. And what has happened, that the grace of God, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, well, Paul poses the question, what have you that you didn't receive? If you received it, why do you glory as though you didn't receive it? But what we have is an infection among our people where the truth is still worded, mouth is a pride and an arrogance and a self-will and a self-produced piety and righteousness that we believe the truth. And now, where that carries over, it's just exactly like these who were demanding that everybody else comply to the law of practice, and what we have is that you're not of us, so you're not right. Mm-hmm. You've not done like us. And the grace and the glory of God has been done away with, and the efforts and the intellect and the abilities of men has been substituted, and so what they do is demand a servant to the flesh. What does that consist of? Well, what was offered in the Old Testament offered? Flesh was offered. And it symbolized, it showed forth a type of the flesh being destroyed, the old carnal nature being destroyed, and ultimately being burned up in that sense. Got away with it. But where men got off track in religion was that, like they said back there, Lord, you tell us what to do, and we'll do it. See, he said it's not that hard, it's not in you, in and of yourself. And so here's the same problem. So Paul is assuring these Roman saints, look, It's not about performing or complying or producing in yourself after the flesh. So we are not in debt to that, to live after it. And we have, it's like kind of like the national credit card debt crisis. God's people have voluntarily indebted themselves to the flesh. And the worst thing about it is that they have convinced themselves is that they have satisfied the debt. And so they insist on continuing on to live after the flesh. That is, touch not, taste not, handle not, observe days, months, years, so on and so forth. certain creeds, certain customs, certain traditions, and so on and so forth. And the list goes on and on and on. And when we get to that, we are serving the flesh and not the Spirit. But if we through the Spirit, the new creature, the grace of God, and oh, by the way, we die to what? We die to that lively hope, as has already been stated. The joy of it. Not the benefit of it, but the joy of it. But if we through the Spirit do put that down, put it to death, cast it off, and say, Lord, help me. Help me to serve you, help me to follow you. Give me the grace. Without you, I can do nothing. And when you're there, you're in the Spirit. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, I'm the vine. You're the branches. Of yourself, you can do nothing. Abide in me. And in another place, he said, if a branch be not fruitful, and this is living after the flesh, if a branch be not fruitful, then it gets cut off and cast aside. And men come and gather it up and burn it in the fire. That's not heaven and hell language. And I know that's Christian experience language. When you get picking up, feel too good about yourself and serving the flesh, you're not present, you get cut out, and the Lord leaves your demise up to men. So if you want to invoke the latter part of the 8th chapter of Romans when you are disobedient, and you say, well, the Lord's forgiven me, and everybody else, my life is forgiven me, my kids are forgiven me. If you want to invoke all that, demanding that other people extend some courtesy to you, and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No, there's not. No, there's not. But our God is a just God. He is God of wrath. He is God of judgment. He is God of chastening. He don't chasten dead alien sinners. He chastens them in love. And He will leave us. He'll leave us to the inventions of men if we cast ourselves in the lot with them. And He'll leave it up to them to burn us. Does that condemn Him, remove Him? No, not from the love of God. You see, the branch might get cut off, but the life is in the vine. And we say these things to consider self, that I might take heed, because if you get on over here to, I think it's verse 22 of chapter 11, the same apostle who is writing this message, he says, let's turn over there. Behold, therefore, verse 22, chapter 11. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You hear that? The flesh and the spirit. Behold the goodness and severity of God. Not the flesh of God, but human beings live up after the flesh and after the spirit. On them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness What? If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise they see you, thou also shalt be cut up. So while you won't cast off the one that, because you've not in your mind, you can't see yourself committing some unmanly act. We all do it. We sit and we look at ourselves, and I see that's how we measure everybody else. We measure everybody else by self. And it's not so much that I think I'm upright, but it's because, you know, I said, well, you know, I've never done anything like that. And I don't know. And that's what we are by nature. But this beloved apostle, he admonishes us to take heed, because if you fall after that sword, you might be cut off from the joy, not from the promise, not from the hope, but from the joy of the hope. And you get close to